Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll get there in a few minutes. 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the great themes that is found over and over and over again in the Bible is that regardless of the times that people lived in, it didn't make any difference what the time period was, and it didn't make any difference what kind of problems that they particularly were facing in their lifetime. There is no problem, and there has never been no need that God could not meet in a very simple way from His side if a person would just simply trust and obey what He tells them to do. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to skip over chapter 3. That is a story of an episode in Elisha's life, but we actually looked at that story the last Sunday of 2023. And so we don't need to go through that again. It's a story. Remember when the three kings come together, they're going to go up to battle the king of Moab, and they decide to go south of the Dead Sea, and they get caught in the wilderness without any water. They're going to lose their lives, these three kings and their armies. And so they call on Elisha. What should we do? Can you ask the Lord? And if you remember, the Lord came forth. He said, I am going to rescue you. I'm going to provide water, and I'm going to give you victory. And that's where we drew our 2017 year verse from, where God said, and all this is going to be a simple thing, an easy thing in my eyes to do for you. And that was our 2017 verse. So these three kings obviously were in a very dangerous situation, a life-threatening situation. There was nothing they could do to fix it, to provide a solution. They were powerless. It was beyond them. And then God enters the scene as they go seek out the prophet Elisha, the man of God. And when God entered the scene, everything changed. That which had been unsolvable was solved. That which was that could not be met was met. That which was seemingly impossible, it was impossible for man to fix. It was a simple matter, an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. So that's what we looked at the last Sunday of 2023. But I hope, even though we're not going to spend any more time on it, I hope that particular truth, you keep it fresh in your mind, because the enemy of God wants to convince you that it's just the opposite. This is too difficult for the Lord. This is too messy. This is too complex. There's nothing you can do. So that's an important statement up here. I'm pointing back there for me and pointing back here for you. That's such an important truth for us to keep fresh in our mind as we encounter different situations. What is encouraging to me in our story tonight in chapter 4 is that the same truth and principle that we just talked about is true in this story. And what makes it so significant is this. In chapter 3, well, you kind of, from the human side, it seems natural that God would want to be involved with kings and armies and these big grand things. It's important whether you win or lose a war, especially if you are the nation of Israel. And so one might expect God to be interested and involved in this situation with the three kings there, and the one from the northern kingdom, the one from the southern kingdom, plus the extra one. It has tremendous ramifications if Israel wins the war or if Israel loses the war. And so it's no surprise, again, in one sense, to see God involved in a situation like that with kings and armies. But as we come to chapter 4, we're not talking about kings and armies. We're talking about an unnamed, nondescript widow with two sons. And they're going to have to be sold into slavery because she's got a huge debt that was left behind when her husband suddenly died. And it looks like she's going to lose everything. And not to sound unfeeling, I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but this nondescript widow, if she passed away, it wasn't going to be any negative ramifications in the nation of Israel. It wasn't going to be any negative ramifications if two boys got sold into slavery. That's a little bit different in that kind of scale than kings and armies and so forth. And yet what we're going to see is God was just as involved in the life of this nondescript widow in her impossible situation as He was with the kings and the armies. And that's so encouraging because he's a God who cares regardless of who you are. You know the verse in the New Testament where it says, cast all, what's the next word? Your. Don't stop there. Cast all your. Your. Doesn't have to be the churches. Doesn't have to be the nations. It's personal. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Why? He cares for who? You. Singular. Not that he doesn't care, but it's a singular thing, isn't it? Cast your cares because he cares for you. Very, very personal. God cares for his people individually, and he works in sovereign and mighty ways that's just frequently beyond what we can anticipate and or imagine. And so no matter what kind of situation you're talking about, whatever kind of situation you're facing, God delights in showing himself to be, and here's the title of the message tonight, he delights in showing himself to be your great and faithful provider. That's what I'm entitling this episode from Elisha's life. Your great and faithful provider. And just, I'm curious, you know, I love definitions. Definition of provider is simply this: one who supplies what's needed for sustenance or support. Don't just limit that to, as we apply it to God, don't just limit it to financial, that kind of stuff. It's anything. What you need for support in walking with him and honoring him, he's your provider. He's your great provider. So let's look at this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. So just stop there. So we're not told who she is. I mean, we're not given her name. She's not on any kind of who's who's list, although how many of us are, who's who's list of Israel's prominent people. But the principle is, the truth is, she was not unknown to the Lord. Each one of us. I love that little chorus we sing sometimes. They used to sing it in the Operation Christmas Child videos. He knows your name. I just love the personalness of that little chorus. Each one of us is personally known and loved, and we are the personal objects of God's love. And in the Lord's sight, no one is ever lost. No individual is ever lost in terms of his care and his attention. But here's this woman. She's the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. If I could modernize it for you, she's the wife of a guy who was in seminary, okay? And she finds herself unexpectedly a widow, and she has two children to take care of. And on top of that, her husband left behind a great debt. So let me finish reading verse 1 for you. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So she has this debt, quite possibly what things she could have sold, probably have already been sold, and it wasn't enough, although these men live quite a sparsely lives anyway. And so now on top of mourning the death of her, I would assume the sudden death of her husband, now she's facing the possibility of losing her sons to slavery for the purpose of having to work to pay off the debt. And so let me give you a little bit of the Old Testament law. This is from Leviticus. It says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work until the year of Jubilee. And then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. And so what this means is this widow's sons are going to have to become hired people to work for someone until they achieve enough money to pay off whatever their father's debt was. Or if the year of Jubilee came first, okay, then that, you know, you remember what that happens there? Everybody goes back to where their own property. Or the third option would be if some relative of this lady and her sons came forward and paid whatever the debt price was, he could redeem those sons immediately and then they could go back and live with their mother. But that didn't look to be a possibility. At least it's not pictured for us here. It looked like the sons were going to have to become hired men or hired young men for someone until they could pay off the debt. By the way, the law also stated that when someone had done that and they're released from their debt and they could leave from where they had been working, that the owner, the employer, was supposed to send them off with plenty of gifts so that they didn't have to go back and start over with nothing to start with. Sound like a pretty good system. I don't know what are given prisoners when they're released from jail. The last time I heard it wasn't very much. Not enough to get started with rent and deposits and all that kind of stuff. So pretty good system that God set up there. But anyway, you try to imagine the heartache of this woman losing her husband. Now she has two children, and not just two children that she's going to lose, but two sons. And if you remember in that culture, the sons would be the ones that would take the responsibility of caring for their mother. And so, tough situation, impossible situation, nothing she can do to change that. If you read through the Bible, and God knows and God loves widows, and He has said some pretty strong things in the Old Testament, well as the New Testament, about His people taking care of widows. He promises to avenge those who slay the widow or the orphan or deal with them unjustly. There's going to be a lot of payback on Judgment Day to people who've been taken advantage of in those kind of categories. But here is this widow faced with this heart-wrenching decision. She's literally at wit's end, has no resources to pay off this debt, and time is growing close to when she's going to have to farm her two sons out. So, she comes to Elisha, the man of God, although really she's making her appeal to the Lord, but she's coming through the man of God, his prophet, and she makes this appeal to Elisha, and notice that she bases her appeal on two facts. One, he's one of the sons of the prophet, which means her husband had been a servant and a student of Elisha. And then number two, her husband had lived his life in the fear and reverence of the Lord. And so she bases her appeal on that. And, you know, let me just interject. You know this well already, but there is no guarantee just because we belong to the Lord or walking with the Lord that nothing ever hard or tragic happens in our lives. We know that God uses that. I just read a quote this afternoon from Spurgeon, so I can remember how it goes. God allows hardships to come. God allows hardships to come to wean us from this world so that we desire heaven more. I remember someone asked our Bible college president when we were there, Mr. McCulkin, about, you know, why God lets us grow old and sick and so forth. And he said, so that we don't continue to love this world so much and we desire the next one more. And there's some real truth in that. So she comes to Elisha, she makes this appeal, and Elisha responds to her. And so what we see here is Elisha is just available to this nondescript widow as he was to kings and armies. He doesn't overlook her because of her low status, and that's a picture of the Lord. He doesn't overlook people based on their status, and it's a charge to us as the church that we don't overlook people because of a low status or they're not as influential or powerful or whatever. So a good reminder to us. All right, so look at verse 2. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you think you have in your tell me, what do you have in your house?" And just that first question, what shall I do for you? I don't know if you're like me. I mean, you try to read in how is that being said, and when I read narrative portions, and I wonder if Elisha is not asking, you know, more of a rhetorical quite type question. Let me think. Well, what can I do for you in the kind of situation you're facing? That's the kind of way I read the question. And then he says, tell me what do you have in your house? And so the end of the verse, she answers, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Now, again, try to picture the scene in your mind. Nothing in my house but a jar of oil. So can't you just see kind of Elisha, jar of oil? Huh. And then I can't help but think that a bell didn't go off in his head, remembering something his mentor Elijah had encountered with another widow lady. Remember that story, the widow of Zarephath? And she had flour and oil, but she had left for one more meal. And God spoke to Elijah. You remember this story? We looked at it last year. He said through Elijah to the lady, don't be afraid, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the earth. And so I just wonder if that did not begin to resonate in Elisha's mind and an idea came to him, I would suggest sanctioned by the Lord. And so he instructs her, verse 3 and verse 4, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. And then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour the oil into all the jars. As each is filled, put it to one side. And so verse 5, that's what she does. She goes and begins asking of her neighbors, do you have empty jars that I could have? I would have loved to have heard the conversations. But what do you want empty jars for? Well, Elisha, the prophet of God, told me to collect jars and then take the one little jar or flask of oil I have and start pouring into the empty jars, and they were all going to fill up with oil. What kind of response do you think she must have gotten? Because remember, this is not a time of high devotion to God in the country. This was a time of low worshiping of idols and apostasy within the nation. And so, I would assume there probably was a lot of sneering and laughing at why she wanted these empty jars. But they give them to her, I guess. And so she collects these vessels, these jars. They come into the house. They close the door. And then can you imagine the anticipation and the excitement as they start pouring the oil into the first jar? Just try to think about that. She's starting to pour it into that first jar. You wonder if she's thinking, is this going to work or not? And they probably kept looking in that little flask to see if there's still enough oil in there to fill this jar up. And it would seem to me, and in my little imagination, that slowly as the jars filled up, and she would say, boys, go get me another one. And it would seem to me that with each additional jar, their eyes would just get bigger and bigger and bigger as these jars just kept filling up. And you can almost picture the little boys. Go get me another. Mama, here's another one. Go get me another. Mama, here's another one. And I bet you there was more excitement in that house than any child has had on a Christmas morning. And so, let me put it to you this way. This is the way I describe that scene. In this private, and I would also suggest holy moment, this lady and her sons learned that God would supply their needs, and through that encourage them to even greater faith in Him as their great and faithful provider. Elisha said, pour, keep pouring. And so she's telling her sons to keep bringing the oil, keep bringing the empty jars. She says it another time. And finally, one of the sons says, Mom, there's not any more jars to bring. They are all full. Can't you see them? I don't know how many. They tell us how many jars there are, but Elisha told her not just to get a few. So can you envision them looking around the house, and everywhere they saw a jar, it was completely full of oil. And so Elisha tells her, pour the oil in there, fill every jar, and then the oil will stop. So the oil stopped. Why? Not because they ran out of oil, because they ran out of jars. And so verse 6, that's what he said. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring another vessel. And he said to her, there's not one vessel more. And it was then that the oil stopped. And so verse 7, she comes to Elisha and he tells her to go sell the oil and to use it to pay off the debt and then live off the rest of it. Oil was a very important commodity in that culture. It was used for multiple things, medicine and light, and obviously in religious rites. It was used as a source of food, as a commodity of exchange, and so it had multiple uses. In fact, I think, so this is from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. He writes, olive oil was one of the most important products in the economy of Palestine and in the daily life of the people. It became a symbol of peace and prosperity and was looked upon as a blessing from God. And so Elisha tells her, go sell the oil, pay off your debt, take what's left over, which sounded like it was going to be significant, and use it to take care of yourself. And so God became her great and faithful provider. So I said earlier, in that private and holy moment, she and her sons learned that God would supply their needs and thus encourage them to even greater faith in His sovereign and loving care. I have had similar holy moments. And I don't know any other way to describe it except holy moments where my response, the only way I could respond was simply in humble reverence and thankfulness to how God had provided. And that's one of my thank you, Lord, times. I'll share with you one example, because there's too many to share, but just one example. Denise and I had, we had made the commitment to get out of debt. We'd accumulated some debt. And so we had made the commitment to get out of debt. And so very early in that process, I go out to the church mailbox, get the mail, and there's a registered letter in there to me that I have to go down to the post office to get the letter. And so they gave me the letter. I walked back outside, got in my truck, opened the letter. There was a little some statements to us. It was signed anonymously. And then there was also included in there a check. And it was a check that, no exaggeration, left me completely stunned. I won't tell you the amount, but it was a significant, very, very significant amount. And so I came back to the church. I called Denise and said, are you free to come over here for a few minutes? And so she came over. So we walked up and kneeled right there. Showed her the letter. Then showed her the check. And there really is no other way to describe it except it was a holy moment. And we were reminded that God is our faithful provider. And He was encouraging our faith and trusting even more. There's so many other ways that I could share with you how we've seen that in our lives and how He's reinforced this truth that He is our great and faithful provider. But I'm a firsthand witness to this truth that we're talking about tonight. And yeah, I could take the rest of the evening. But I'm a very blessed person. And we, Denise and I, have continually laid our needs before the Lord. And time and time and time again, He has met each one in ways that leaves us humbled and in awe and with a deeper reverence and faith in Him. So God, can I change it a little bit? God, the faithful provider, to God is my great and faithful provider. Because He doesn't want it to be this title. He wants it to be a personal thing. And that's what we have witnessed in our life. And so I don't know maybe what needs you have tonight. Maybe He hasn't met your needs in the way you wished or the way you had envisioned. There have been times when I had you know, kind of scenarios played out, probably how God's going to meet this need. Totally didn't do it that way. He doesn't want us to put Him in a box. And so maybe there's needs in your life, and not necessarily limiting it to financial needs for sure. And maybe He hasn't met the need the way you wanted, the way you expected, to the extent that you were hoping for. But has He provided? Has He provided in a better way? A deeper way of what He was wanting to do in your life? Has He provided? See, here was this family, and they had lived in the fear and reverence of the Lord. And God provided. What verse does that remind you of from the Sermon on the Mount? Seek ye first kingdom of God, and the rest of the small stuff will be taken care of. He'll provide for you. That's a paraphrase. That's not the literal Greek. And you know what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I don't know about for you guys, I haven't always done that perfectly. And yet I've still seen Him come in His compassion and mercy and still show Himself to be my great and faithful provider. So I don't know what your need is this evening. Again, I know the focus of the story in my one example was dealing with financial stuff. But what is your need? I mean, think about the truths we've looked at in these last three episodes of Elisha. He's the God who can change the unchangeable. We saw that first with Elisha. He's the God who states that it's an easy thing, a simple matter in His eyes to handle whatever the situation, the person, whatever it happens to be that you're facing. And He is your great and faithful provider. Three incredible truths. And yet we've seen them in these three episodes with Elisha. So you just wonder if God's not wanting to drive home a certain truth by kind of saying the same thing but in three different ways. And so what is your need tonight? That maybe you need, it doesn't have to be financial. It could be a person. It could be a situation. It could be family. It could be that prodigal that you're praying for. What is it? But God wants... God delights in showing to you that He will be your great and faithful provider in the way that brings glory to Him and for your good and increases your faith and your trust in committing your life into His hands. So can we just maybe bow our heads and just take a couple of quiet moments? And if there's something you just need to present to the Lord, maybe it's for the 100th time. But with the thanksgiving, Lord, I don't know how this is going to all flesh out. I don't know what the end answer is to it. But I want to declare tonight, I believe that you are my great and faithful provider. And I just lift this need up to you once again. So let's bow our heads, give you a couple of minutes. Then we're going to close by singing a little song together.